whatever you do today, don't fall asleep. I warned the class that way when I was in teaching at the college, and I begged them, don't fall asleep. Well, one of the students did fall asleep and woke up about the time I made the expression that I took messages to young people and I threw it against the wall. That's not a wholesome thing to do. The next day, there were four men in black walking the campus, interviewing the students. Apparently, she went straight to whoever it was, and so I had to explain what I was doing. I'm not a fan of compilations. That's what I was trying to get across. Sometimes they make compilations and they take it out of this, 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 and miss the whole context. So I beg you, don't fall asleep today, because we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin, and we're going to be talking about wrath. And what I love about the way I feel that God is leading me in my life is that I'm leaving nothing behind as far as my belief in what the Adventist Church has. I'm leaving nothing behind, but it's taking on new meaning to hold, to embrace what I have, but to find out that God intended for that to be the gospel rather than the plague. So I'm going to look at the whole subject today is on when God encounters people hard of hearing, spiritually hard of hearing, where does he give up on them? And in our present theology, it seems to be an emphasis on how many sins we commit and how big those are, and make sure you do not commit the unpardonable one. And we've never been able to define what the unpardonable sin is, because you sure don't want to commit that one. And so in order to understand, I'm going to take, if I get enough time, I'm going to give an example of three different people that are described in the Bible and how far they went and how far did God go, because this is not about men. Again, this is about God. That's what we're doing this whole thing on. So we're trying to ask the question, how does God react with people that keep refusing, refusing, refusing? And in the process of that, it's impossible to understand that if we don't understand the true nature of sin and what it is. When we think it's something that we accumulate and that we've got to be responsible for every one of them, we're in trouble, because, you know, we are sinners. So what I want to do is in three stages today. Number one, to talk and try to define what sin is. Number two, what is the unpardonable sin? And then three, I want to go through the life experiences of three people. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I did not define it too much, because I find if I define too much what we're doing, then it limits you. In that, you know, we're just going to define this one thing. I want to throw it out there and let your imagination and your experience come to bear on it to find out. And so, did anyone look in the scriptures this time about some examples of people that God just kept wrestling with, and eventually they gave in? Did anybody have experience with that this week? Okay. I'm going to pass out two papers. And if you would, let's see. if you would take one per family. Then I've got a second one. I'll pass this other one out when we get to that. I don't want you to have to fumble them with too many papers. And so I'd like to look at what is sin? How do we define it? Once we are able to define it, I think then we can define better what we do. Let's see, did I get the wrong one? No, this one. Okay. So, from my experience of what I've been studying, and as we've been going along in this class asking about the character of God, there are some conclusions that I'd like to state. Number one, sin kills, not God kills. Sin kills. God knew that at the very beginning. Number two, that when sin happens or is in a person, it destroys, it maims, and God knows that. And when he said in the beginning, do not sin, well, how can that be? Because the third part of this is, I'm a sinner. I'm born sinful. I don't accumulate sins and become a sinner. I'm born that way. Well, what does it mean that way? I'm born separated from the source of life. Being separated from the source of life, I then produce actions. Those actions are sin. We talk about sin, we talk about sins. They are the natural response to my character, the way it is. Then, when we look at that, we also find out the Bible compares the sinner to the effect of leprosy. And so I wanted to make sure that I was medically on board. Leprosy is not seen today as it was seen then. There was no cure for it at that time. Today, there is a cure. People can, and it's very hard to communicate. We thought it was just real difficult to communicate, but it's not. It is very difficult to communicate leprosy. Apparently, it has to be communicated through the fluids, either the mouth or the nose, and it is healable today. It wasn't back then, and God, being God, whenever he went up to a leper, it usually mentions that he embraced them. Well, that was unthinkable, because the way that they said that they had leprosy was they had to cover their mouth with a cloth and cry out, and many times ring a bell and cry out, I have leprosy, leprosy. And they were condemned to go outside the camp. And so leprosy was compared to sin, in that, as a sinner, I produce acts of sin. I'm just born that way. And as I do, that sin, if it's not corrected, I will die. It will maim me, it will destroy me. Now, you must remember another characteristic. That in the beginning, had God allowed the effect of sin to take place, there would have been a natural death of Lucifer. But God knew that they would have blamed him, because all of a sudden, they didn't know what death was. They didn't know what lies were. They weren't there. And all of a sudden, when the devil disappears, it laid the foundation that somebody else would come up with the idea God had to kill him. What happened to him? So God had to allow sin to carry itself out so that we could see what sin does, not what God does. And many times we look at God being angry. How can God be angry that I was born? And I was born a sinner. God's not angry at that. And God is not angry at the fact that I sinned. He's not mad at me at any point. But God is angry at what sin does. God is angry when someone tells you there's no solution, or tells you that there is a solution that's different than what God is saying. And many times we organize these religions, whatever they are, and declare that that is the answer to sin. If you come in here, we'll show you how to get to heaven, and we'll get all that sin out of you. Therefore, they're proclaiming a different way of being saved. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? And so, when we look at it, it's like we're afraid there's going to be this accumulation of sins. Well, that's just what we do. And God is not angry at that. He's angry at the effects. When we look at God's reaction to the sin of the antediluvian world, he wasn't angry at them. He sent a Savior. He sent a way for them to be saved. But what they were doing to one another was horrible. God didn't make a mistake in creating man. As some have said, God's going to wipe them all out and start over at the beginning. That's not what he did. He saw what sin was doing. And God took sin and buried every evidence of sin that he possibly could. He didn't want us to have access to anything that they did. The oldest recorded writings that I know of, I mentioned in here before, is the Gilgamesh Epic. The Gilgamesh Epic was the first written record that we have access to that describes what went on before the flood. And there are mentions in there of somehow this mushroom cloud appears and a city disappears. And we find artifacts now that is starting to turn science, get science's attention and starting to turn it on its head, because they're seeing articles and things that they're finding that shows a superior intelligence. In the museum in Washington, they had a geode. And when they cracked open that geode, there was a piece of metal in there with two things coming off each end of it. And they noticed that it produced electricity. Well, how could it do that? And if they crawled out of the mud, where did this come from? Oh, it's some alien that came from a higher life force outside of us or something. But they're finding so many of those unexplainable artifacts. Where did they come from? Well, what Mrs. White talks about, the way it was, is just like, we can't even comprehend. Look what our intelligence has done this side of the flood. Look what we've been able to accomplish. Look at what the brain of man is able to do. Contemplating going to another planet, because we're destroying this one, we got to go to someplace else, have another life form, because we're all corralled on this. Look what the mind was able to do. What if the mind was absolutely perfect? What if it was so brilliant it blows us off the scene? What did they come up with? And God knew that. God covered up every evidence of sin so that we couldn't look at it and begin reduplicating that right over, right away. And so God recognized what sin is, what it does. And God is trying to keep it from affecting us. He did everything he could when the devil got that thought at the beginning. He did everything he could to turn him around, but he would not listen. Then he began telling those that followed him, "The fact that you have followed me and even thought the thoughts that I have, God will never forgive you." So the issues of the great controversy are that God is severe. God is exacting. He's arbitrary. He's vindictive. He's unforgiving. He will never forgive you if you go that far. And so when we see that God is not there trying to catch us in sin or upset at us because we do, God is trying to keep those effects of sin from affecting us. And, you know, we look at a lot of the events that happened to children and we say, well, where was God? Where is God? Why doesn't he do that? Is he not powerful enough to stop this? Why are those atrocities going on? It is the effect of sin, and God is doing everything he can to try to keep that effect from destroying each one of us. And like I said, they would have died. The devil would have died instantly. But God has to secure this universe, and he has to let it go. And he has to wait until the very last person. How that's going to be, I don't know. But has to wait until the very last person on the face of this earth says no. Then God said, it is enough. There's no more that I can do. I cannot reach them. We have a group that has responded. We have a group that has responded in the opposite way. And nothing I can do will change them. And that's where he cries out in Hosea, oh, how can I let you go? How can I let you go? How can I let the effects of sin go on and destroy you? That's what God is grieving over, is to see what they do to one another. That's what grieved him with before the flood. He was grieved, he was pained when he saw what they were doing to one another. And he says, as a result of my message, you will be doing that to one another. You will love one another. You will cherish one another. So God has to stand back. And like Paul says, he has to let it go and let sin do what it's going to do. And every effort that he makes, he has to stop. Not for any legal reason. And so I want to pass out to you this next one, and it's called the unpardonable sin. And I'd like to stay pretty close to what it says. So we have a man looking at the unpardonable sin. And the reason that I'm doing this is, if the amount of sin affects us, then there comes a time when we can't hear God anymore. And I told a story in here that I read in the Reader's Digest about a man that tried to commit suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. He was one of the very few that ever survived. Generally, if you drop, they figure about 80 feet, the chances of surviving, 80 feet into water, the chances of surviving are very, very slim. Well, it takes 8 seconds from the rail of the Golden Gate Bridge of falling until you hit the water. And you know, we thought when a person commits suicide, they've just given up on everything and horrible. He wrote his story, and he said, the moment that I slipped off of that rail, I knew I had done the wrong thing. And he said, God and I had a conversation, and it seemed like forever before I hit that water that God was talking to him. It wasn't in a panic. He was talking to him casually. And before the man hit the water, he gave his life to Christ. And he happened to survive. I believe that God does that for a reason, to help us understand what sin does. That's one of the reasons why I said, let's look at the people that God had a hard time getting their attention. And I want to look at this unpardonable sin. From the very beginning of the great controversy, the prince of evil, the source of all darkness, proclaimed this lie to those who followed him in his rebellion. Once you have committed this sin and have followed me, there is no turning back. God will not forgive you. It's a lie. It was then, it is now. As he deceived his followers then, he does so now. God, he asserted, is severe, arbitrary, vindictive, exacting, unforgiving, and truly unloving. This is the very core of the issues of the great controversy. This is what the entire conflict is all about: the trustworthiness of the character of God. Can I trust him? There is no particular sin you can commit from which there is no redemption. None. No sin. No accumulation of sin. But what you can find forgiveness. We were born sinners, and we naturally do what all humans do: sinful acts. God does not single out one sin superior to all other sinful acts and say, you can get away with all of these sins, but from that one, there's no forgiveness, no salvation. Here's the truth. The unpardonable sin, what constitutes a sin against the Holy Ghost? It is willfully attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, suppose that one is a witness of the special work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is convincing evidence that the work is in harmony with the Scriptures, and the Spirit witnesses with his Spirit that it is of God. Afterward, however, he falls under temptation, pride, self-sufficiency, or some other evil trait controls him, and rejecting all the evidence of his divine character, he declares that that which he had before acknowledged to the power of the Holy Spirit was the power of Satan. It is through the medium of his Spirit that God works upon the human heart. And when men willfully reject the Spirit and declare it to be from Satan, they cut themselves off of the only channel by which God can communicate with them. Do you understand? that we're cutting ourselves off from the influence of the Holy Spirit. By denying the evidence which God has been pleased to give them, they shut out the light which had been shining in their hearts, and as a result, they are left in darkness. Thus, the words of Christ are verified. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For a time, persons who have committed this sin may appear to be children of God. But when circumstances arise to develop character and show what manner of spirit they are of, it will be found that they are on the enemy's ground, standing under his black banner. Now don't stop there. Look at the next paragraph. The Lord sends warnings to his people, not to destroy them, but to correct their errors. I have never been given the testimony to bear to anyone, you have committed the unpardonable sin. God never told anyone to say to a fellow being, you have committed the unpardonable sin. I write to you, my sister, as one of the Lord's children. If you have spoken any words unfavorable to me or even against me, it is not the unpardonable sin. The Lord is merciful and just. He will pardon all of our transgressions and sins. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I freely forgive any words you have spoken against me, and I know the Lord is more tender and compassionate toward you than it is possible for me to be. My heart is drawn up in pity, pitying love for you, and my prayers ascend to God in your behalf. Your Redeemer has given his life upon the cross of shame in order to save all who will receive him. Come to Jesus just as you are and believe that he loves you. You must feast in the love of Jesus. My appeal is come to the Lord just as you are. There is abundant grace and forgiveness and love. This is what he is all about. Come to the fountain of water of life and drink freely of it. This is the glorious good news. There is good news in the story of the unpardonable sin. There is good news in the story of what sin is. You look at sin from one angle and you curse God. You look at sin from another angle and you see God spending every bit of energy, everything he can do to rescue us from that. So I want to shift now and go to three examples. There's one that I want to mention first. That is Saul. King Saul. God, the children of Israel said, don't speak to me anymore. Give us a king. They begged for a king, and God said, you don't want that. You don't want that. But eventually he said, if this is what you're going to get, choose a king. Choose one from among you. And they chose Saul. Outwardly, a giant, a warrior. Inwardly, a sniveling coward. God knew that. The people made that choice. What did God do? Cross his arm, walk away, and said, okay, you ask for it, you're going to get it. Watch what he does. God didn't do that. We're given the story that God pulled alongside of him, put his arm around him, and said, look at the world, Saul. Choose what you want to do. Choose what you want to become, and I will guarantee you will get it. God never cursed the children, never cursed Saul, and said, this is their choice. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to make sure that everything you want. And what was God trying to do was to convince him of his love. How many times when you read this, the book, the story of Saul, how many times do you see these marvelous workings, these miracles, the things that God did to try to reach Saul. And every time he turned back around to the way he was at the beginning, he never turned to God for strength. And he ended where God was appealing to him right down to the last breath, right down to the last second before he hit the water. I want to give another example. His name is Manasseh, another king. And to see what he did, he makes Hitler look like a grade school child. Literally, the comments were that he butchered his own family, he butchered the children of Israel. The comment was that he caused the blood to flow in Jerusalem as high as the horse's bridle, slaughtering people, a horrible creature. And finally, God gave him a message. Please change. And the Assyrians came and took him captive, put a ring in his nose, clamped around his feet, around his hands, made him walk nearly 1,000 miles. All the way to Babylon, threw him in a dungeon. And when he's in that dark dungeon, he came to himself and he said, "Oh my God, what have I done?" God visited him in that dungeon. God freed him from the dungeon and took him right back and put him on the throne where he just left. Just like he wanted to do the devil. Put him back in one of the highest places of power. Forgave him, restored him. It was amazing. But God looked at the condition of the city, the condition of the people as a result of his sin. God couldn't unring a bell. God couldn't change the impact of what he had. He saved that man, but he could not undo what he did. I want to give you one more example. The example of Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen. And you wonder, the way the Bible portrays it, God was only active with the children of Israel. He was only working with them. He only set prophets to them. That's not the truth. And so the curtain is pulled back and we see God's effort in winning the heathen. What did he do? Well, through the fall of Jerusalem, 4 men were chosen. And they went to Babylon. God was doing everything he could to appeal to that man. Look at the miracles in the book of Daniel. Look at what happened. How God was appealing. And 3 times Nebuchadnezzar fell on his feet and acknowledged that God is the God of the world. Turned right back around and began doing what he was doing before and exalting himself. And God sent him another message and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, please, please listen." Nebuchadnezzar went out, began conquering the world more. Conquered Egypt, conquered Judah, conquered so many, kept adding those. And he came back and he was standing on the walls of Babylon and he looked at this magnificent city. And he says, "Isn't this great city wonderful? What I have done." He said, the moment that he said that, God himself visited Nebuchadnezzar. And as the words were still in his mouth, he lost his mind. And he spent 7 years crawling around with the animals, eating grass. 7 years. Why didn't they put him out of his misery? Because there was a law of the Babylonians that when someone is insane, if someone goes crazy, if you kill them, it will come back on you. So they let him live. And it said, after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes and he looked at the heavens and he proclaimed God, the ruler of the world. I looked up the history on Nebuchadnezzar, just a short part, but history records that this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. They tried to keep it out of the books because they didn't want to shame the king. But history reveals that this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He died a child of God. Look the character of God when a human being goes bad. I will not let you go. I will not let you fall. Now, what kind of concept about God have we portrayed as a church? This is one of the statements that I asked at the beginning of this. Never have we had a seminar about the character of God. Never have we had a seminar to examine how we're coming across, how are we portraying God. I don't know how many have been since that statement was made, but that's what we're trying to do now. How have we come across? As a teenager in this church, those of you that were brought up in this church, what method did they use to keep you from doing bad things?
Fear.
Fear. Absolutely. What were some of the fearful statements they planted in your head?
Don't come back to school until your hair is cut.
Yes. Yes, Mike.
I wasn't a teenager, but I remember the Christian thought that the unpardonable sin was denying the Holy Spirit and you were going to go to hell.
Yes,
and that
absolutely
was a fear factor. And they did that time and time again. Evangelistic meeting.
Yeah. Anybody else? What did you experience? How many of you went through the movie?
Angels sitting outside.
How many would not go to the movies?
Yeah.
What were you told?
Angels
stayed
outside.
Yeah,
angels
outside.
That's exactly right.
Some
right
there, then.
Yes.
How about bars? He wouldn't go in a bar either, would he?
No. Look at the things that we've been told, even among our children. And have we learned? Have we quit? 86% of all of our youth are outside the church. They leave the church.
And so
the moment that we use force, the moment we use manipulation, we've created a devil. That's the perfect formula. And that's what we've used. What do we say today? Does sin matter? Does God just wink at it? You can't imagine God would wink at it when what he had to do when he let his son go. And therefore, we feel like we're doing God an injustice when we sin. That's what we are. That's what we do. And God's doing everything he can to get our attention. And Paul says, don't you know, O man, that the goodness of God is given to lead you to repentance. That's what it is. So that I am motivated by love, I'm motivated by seeing the goodness, the kindness of what God is like.
He wants us to hate sin the way he hates it.
I'm sorry?
He wants us to hate sin the way he hates it.
Yeah, and when you look at that, we can all of a sudden, if we don't watch it, we're going to find ourselves hating the sinner. People who do bad things, people who eat bad things, people who go bad places, people, and we're going to judge them and call that we're going to hate sin, and therefore I'm going to be aloof from that. Who, me? I'm not going to do that. I are one. And I'm going to be falling. That's why Solomon gave that statement. The righteous man will fall 7 times. The perfect number. And rise again. Why did he say that? He fell over and over and over and over. The righteous man will fall 7 times, but he rises again. Those who are wicked will fall, and they know not how to get up. That's our message. Helping people understand how to rise up. How to, yes, Jim.
So we need to identify as repentant sinners. The one, we need to identify ourselves as repentant sinners.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And recognize that I can fall at any moment. I can be lifted up because of something that I've accomplished. I can even do that with the religion that I hold. Look what I do. Look what I believe. Look what I've said. And do exactly the same thing that Saul did. The same thing that the devil did. If I'm lifted up over that, I'm falling into the same trap. Anybody else have a comment or this has been a bad one. I mean, a hard one. I got up at 3 this morning and kept begging the Lord, please help me to say it correctly. Please help me to lift you up and to exalt you. Because you don't play with stuff like this. How many times have you in your life, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many times in your life have you questioned the fact, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I made God angry at me? And how many times do you see that? When you hear the message, it doesn't mean that God is saying, I don't care about sin. I have the same passionate concern. In fact, the Hebrews saw the way he was, and their letter A, that the word for anger comes from, is a picture of a bull snorting. That's how God sees, that's how God is toward man and toward the things he does. And that's not the biblical picture. I will forgive you. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I will pick you up. Jim, I think it's on your mind.
I was thinking perhaps if we should push this unpardonable sin, it might enhance the church's financial position.
somehow get it to mean that if we don't give,
well, know that we would give more to get us in a favorable light.
Yeah.
But that's what the Catholics do.
It worked for them.
Yes, it did. It does.
Yeah. So if you have any questions, our time is gone now, please write them down. I hope this is giving you something to chew on for a while and understand what our message really is. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the magnificent picture that you have given to us. And as we dig through the scriptures to understand the truth about who you are, it becomes more and more beautiful about what you are like. And to see that when you came to this earth, it was so painful for you to even walk in our midst and to see the insulting, hurting things we did and said. And yet you stayed there. And you portrayed what your character is like. That you love us. You came to call the sinner to repentance. Not the ones who think somehow they are righteous. I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Please guide us, and may the truth that we have be carried out and be carried said aloud how wonderful you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Look forward to Roger's presentation next week, next 2 weeks. What do you think of that?
I like that.
Yeah, I use it when I'm shooting home. I'll get that thing, I'll scroll down and go from here all the way across my arm. It's not walking on the road.
Are you going to leave this here? This would be so interesting. Or is this here for today?
What he's going to do, this is Rogers.
Oh, okay.
And he's going to take this and take that hole out and spread it all the way.
Oh, it's going to be here permanently?
Yeah.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Who was the king that stayed in the jungle that's worse than Hitler? What was his name? The king that was worse than Hitler and stayed in the dungeon?
Manasseh. Yeah.
Thank you.
I really appreciate your message this morning because I had a problem with drinking and smoking and swearing stuff. And he was a good man.
Yes. Let me shut this off.
Just came out of the bank.